The title of what I want to share with you today is Following After Him. And when I was thinking about this, God started to sort of reveal things to me. And I started to think, why is it? Why do you follow someone? What have you got to achieve by following someone? And I started to think back when I was really, really tiny, before I started school, when I was little. And I used to follow my mum round, and it must have driven her crackers, but I did used to follow her everywhere she went. And I remember wash days, she'd be there washing the clothes with this big twin tub, and she'd be getting all the clothes in and moving them out, and I'd be there with my little bathtub and my dolly's clothes at the side of her washing away, and then my dolly's clothes would have to go on the line with the rest of the clothes. And then even then I wouldn't let her off the hook, because when it came to ironing time, she'd be there with her ironing board, and I'd be down here with my little ironing board and my iron, and I'd be ironing away. And then she used to get a break when Dad came back, because as soon as he got through the door, I used to follow him and plunk myself right in on his lap while he's trying to read his paper. And that is, you know, as a youngster, they were my example, and I would follow them. They were an example to me, and I followed that example. And that's the same with Jesus and the disciples. Jesus was the disciples' example, and they followed him, and they took on board what he did, and that he was the example to them, and Jesus is our example. Some of the reasons why we might follow someone. You follow someone because you're interested in what's happening. Say, for example, you're out shopping, and you see a big crowd, and something's going off. It piques your interest, and you think, what's going off there? So you trot along and see what's happening. And that was the same back in Jesus' time. You know, he would be walking along and people would be drawn to him. And he would be speaking out and it would pique people's interest. What's happening? And they would go to see what was happening. Now, some people would go just to see if there was something free to be had. The scribes and Pharisees, even they were interested in listening to what Jesus had to say. The mindset might have been completely wrong, but they were still interested and they would follow him. There were people who would follow Jesus and they would take on board what he said and they would act upon it. And then there were the scribes and Pharisees, but they would listen to his every word. But they were looking for something. They were looking for something that they could pin on him. They were waiting for him to slip up. And they couldn't see the good in anything. But nevertheless, they followed him. Some of the reasons why people followed Jesus. We say that Jesus is the light of the world. And people followed him because he was a light to them. Yeah. You know, there were people back in his day that were in real despair. There were people who didn't have homes. There were people who needed the healing. There were people who'd not eaten. There were people who were so confused and they didn't know where to turn. And yet when he came on the scene and when he began to speak, it was like a light going on. And everything, all the darkness, just dissipated. And so they followed him, because with him they could see a purpose. Things started to become clearer. They started to understand what God had in store for them in their lives. People followed Jesus because he had compassion. Some people had never experienced compassion before. But when Jesus walked around and he saw people who were hurting, people who needed food, people who needed money, he had compassion on them. And we read in the Bible, he healed everybody. We hear how he gave alms to the poor. Often he would send the disciples out with money to give to people. We hear about him feeding the 5,000. Whatever it was that people needed, Jesus had compassion on them. And because of that, people followed him. People also followed him because of the signs, wonders and miracles. You know, it mentions in the Bible how there was a little girl there who could tell people's futures. And there were some men that actually used this little girl as a livelihood. But because this little girl could do this, people would pay to hear about the future, just like you can do that now. You know, people go to fortune tellers, they go to be told what will happen to them. And they weren't too happy with Jesus when he sorted that situation out. But to a lot of people, when Jesus came on the scene, they heard rumours about a man who could heal the sick, who could magic bread up from nowhere. And initially, I mean, they didn't know initially that Jesus was the Son of God. They were going because they were interested. Just like they were interested about the little girl, it was some kind of sideshow to them. And that's why they followed him. But Jesus will take that. He'll take the wrong way of thinking and the not, you know, going just to receive. And he'll turn it around. All he's concerned about is that we follow him. People who are drawn to someone, or people who follow someone, they're the people who watch. And they're looking for characteristics. They're looking to try and find out what type of person you are. What kind of person? What are they really made of? And this is like what happened with Jesus. They saw day in, day out, that he reached out to people. He was compassionate. They couldn't fault him even in the law and the word. You know, there was nothing they could pull him up on, but people were watching, they were waiting. They were thinking, you know, surely this is good, too good to be true. I'm going to watch this person, because sooner or later, he's got to slip up. But Jesus never slipped up. But it's the same for us as Christians. As soon as someone finds out that you're a Christian, they're watching, you know, at work. Well, is that really Christian-like behaviour? You know, they judge you by different standards to any other normal human being. You're supposed to be this superhuman. And they do, people do watch, but we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware that what they see is Jesus. It's not us, it's Jesus. Just moving it to one side, if you think about a tree, and you see a tree in your garden and you think, I wonder what kind of tree that is. You know a tree by its fruit. You look for the fruit. And if you wanted an apple tree in your garden, you would make sure you got some seeds that would give you an apple tree. You wouldn't plant a tree, an apple seed, expecting to see oranges come up when it grew. And it's the same with us. If we want to have the right things within us so that when people look, they can see Jesus, we need to be careful of what we're actually putting in within us, what seeds we're planting. We want to be made up of Jesus' nature so that we can manifest the fruit of the Spirit, so that people can look at us and see the fruit like they can on a tree. Now, as I was speaking about earlier, how I used to follow Mum and Dad around and they were my example, I started to think about this and I thought, well, you know, it's really hard. You think of some of the fruits of the Spirit, it is really hard to love if you've never been shown love, or if the love that you've been shown is in some kind of way not a complete type of love. You know, very often you will replicate the behaviour of a parent because that's all you know. And so you're showing this love that in some way is not complete because you've never known any different to you. That is love. But with Jesus, he shows us a better way. You know, as humans we can try and love, but that doesn't even come close to the love that Jesus has for us. He shows us a much better way that is operating through the Spirit. And as I mentioned about trees and about fruit, we know that Jesus is the tree of life. And he has all the fruit of the Spirit on his branches on display. If we want to partake of that because we want to eat that fruit so that it becomes part of us, so that we, when people look at us, they see Jesus, then if you want to take hold of a fruit, you've got to get close to a tree, haven't you? You've got to get up there, you've got to get as close as you possibly can to reach out and take it. And that's what it's all about. It's not about following him at a respectable distance. You know, when you But once you're born again and you're moving so that you feel as part of the, you're part of God's family, you don't say, well, I can see, Lord, that you're heading up there towards that mountain, so I'll make my way up there, you set off, because I've seen a few side paths and I'm going to have a little meander, but we'll get there in the end. If you do that, if you say, you know, you move on ahead, Lord, and I'll stay in the back, then you're going to lose sight of him, and you're going to start to get sidetracked by what you see on the way. It's about following him, but it's about staying close with him. We've got to catch him up. If he's ahead, if we've allowed ourselves to get sidetracked, that's not the end of the world. But we have got to catch up with him to experience him. And certainly if we want to partake of the fruit, we have got to get close enough up to get hold of that fruit. But it's not just a case of going up there and grabbing hold of a fruit. You know, I think a lot of the time, we don't have as much respect for God as we do for other people. If you were walking along a road with someone and they had a basket of fruit in the hand and you thought, oh, that looks nice, you wouldn't just grab it and you wouldn't just take it and eat it and carry on walking and not say anything. You'd actually speak to this person, you know, as you were walking along, and you'd try to get to know them. And a lot of the time we don't do that with God. We just take. We don't try to have a relationship with him. I'm talking about following, and if we're following someone, it means that God's not static. God is always on the move. And he's on the move because he has very big plans for his kingdom. It tells us in the Lord's Prayer, he wants his kingdom to be established on earth just as it is in heaven. And in order to do that, there's some ground to be taken by us. Yeah. So if we're serious about a relationship with him, we have to move. Just like the children of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, there was the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And whenever that pillar of fire or cloud began to move, they moved because it meant that God was on the move. Yeah. And why were they moving? The only reason why they were moving is because God was taking them to a place that was flowing with milk and honey. If you move with God, when you see God move, you get up and you follow him step for step, measure for measure. He is taking you to a place of blessing. There's no other place where he's taking you. You are going to be blessed. He's taking you to a place where you can be completely free. He's taking you into your freedom and your inheritance. So we've got a picture of Jesus as the tree of life with all the fruit of the Spirit. We have love, we've got self-control, we've got peace, joy, long-suffering, all this beautiful fruit hanging off. And I don't want to be satisfied with just the cast-offs. You know, if I'm at a distance behind him and he's moving along this path and I'm away, the only thing that I can expect is to see fruit that's fallen by the wayside, that started to perish, or to see fruit that's half nibbled because someone's gone on before me. They've got hold of that fruit, they've took their fill and they've left it. I don't want my life to be a life where I'm scrabbling around on the floor just hunting for bits of fruit. I want the choicest fruit. If I want the choicest fruit and I want the freshest produce and I want the fruit that's just right for me, I need to be there up close and personal so that I can pick it for myself. If you lose sight of where he's gone, then you have to follow his trail, you have to catch up. And sometimes that can be very difficult, because when you're not in relationship with Jesus, because you've got sidetracked, it's very hard to then get your spirit working and operating so that you can use your spirit to sense where he is. And so then you've got to go on a mission where you're sort of trying to track for trails. Oh, he could have passed this way, there's a footstep there, there's a bit of apple there, maybe he came by this way. And you could get yourself into a lot of trouble. You could end up disappearing into thick brambles, you'd get scratched, you could have animals coming along the way trying to get you. And all because you've not continued your walk with him and you've not continued following him. something that stuck with me for, well, just after I was saved. I think it was the following year I went to America to see GC and to go over there when they were having the Feast of Tabernacles, I believe they were celebrating when I went over. And I remember GC started to talk about the Song of Solomon. And I'd read it before, but when GC spoke about it, it just opened something up within me, and I could see things so clearly, and it's one of my favourite books because it is so beautiful. And just to tell you a little bit about it, it starts where Jesus, in there, it's almost like reading a play. You've got Jesus who is the lover, and you have his bride who is the beloved. And Jesus is calling out to his beloved, and he's saying, "Come away with me, my beloved." And he comes to get his beloved, and she's asleep. And you hear he's knocking on the door, and he's scrabbling with the latch, trying to come in, but he can't come in because it's locked. And his beloved's there, and she can hear him trying to come in, and her heart leaps, yes, he's here, wonderful. But then she starts to think, and she says, well, if I have to go to the door to let him in, that means I've got to get all my robes on. And if I have to get up, then I'm going to get my feet dirty. And it's almost as though it's an inconvenience. And she starts talking like this. And then the next thing we know, he's gone. And then she realises, what have I done? This is my lover. This is someone who I love so much. And I've allowed him to go. I've not let him in. What have I done? And so she goes out into the streets and she starts to look for him. She's calling out, has anybody seen him? While she's looking for him, and she's in the city, she's actually beaten by the watchman in the city. They beat her. She has a real rough ride. She's looking for him. But she perseveres because suddenly her focus is altered. She's no longer bothered about the silly things about getting her feet dirty or having to put on a robe. Her only focus is that she wants to be with her lover. And she finds him. And right at the very, very end, it really blesses me because all the way through, Jesus has been saying, come away with me, my beloved. And at the very end, she says to him, come away with me, my lover. And to me, that's beautiful because you can see that she's saying now, you are my everything. Nothing else matters. You tell me where we're going and I'm gone. I'm with you every step of the way because it just doesn't work without you. I have to be with you every minute of every day. I don't want to be separated from you again because I want to live in your blessing and I want to live where I can receive that love that you want to give me so freely. What I saw also when GC was speaking to me, and it really saddened me, although this was so beautiful a picture, and I felt so loved by God, what saddened me was, you know, in a way, I mean, we are the bride of Christ as the church. We are his bride. We are his beloved. How many times has God knocked on the door of a church to say, I've got some wonderful things. Come away with me, my beloved. I want you to partake in what I have for you. And how many times has the church missed it because they've said, oh, that sounds wonderful, God, that's a great plan, but I haven't quite got time to fit you into my schedule this week. And we have to be careful because we don't want people to become offended, so let's water it down a little bit. Or we need to be careful about what the church over there hears because I don't think they believe in that kind of thing. And we've deliberated and we've watered it down to such a state that God's stopped knocking and he's moved on. He's looking for someone who will respond to him when he says, come away with me, my beloved. And really, that speaks to me and just for each of you today, what will we do if we get a knock on the door and he says to you, come away with me, my beloved? Now, how do you respond when he stands there and says to you, you have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes? Will we say, oh, well, we might have to get us clothes on, we've got to put us robes on and we don't want to get our feet dirty? Or will we drop everything and go, because that is what's important. All is important is being with him and following him wherever he goes. I want to read to you one of the word for today. Is it some time back now, but it is about following. It says, if you are serious about discipleship, here are three requirements. 1. Deny yourself. James and John coveted the limelight. They told Jesus, we want to sit in honour next to you. One of your greatest challenges will be to resist promoting yourself and trying to succeed on your own, then asking God to bless your effort. God's not interested in second-hand glory. He wants the credit for what he, not you, accomplishes in your life. This started me thinking about some of the things that Philip shared last week. He was talking about fighting the fight of faith. And I don't know why, but it had never struck me before till Philip started to talk it. And he said, we are fighting the fight of faith. We're not fighting against situations and circumstances. That battle is the Lord's, situations and circumstances. We give that to him, and he's the one who's going to bring us out in victory every time. But what we're fighting the fight of is this up here. We're fighting the fight against us saying, well, you know, in the natural things are looking bleak, poor me. What we're fighting against is that. We're saying, well, never mind, because in God's word it says, I am the head and not the tail, that no weapon formed against me will prosper, and I'm standing on that, and I'll leave God to deal with the situation and the circumstance. And I really believe that is what was talked about when it says run the race. Now, if you're running the race, then you're running the race of faith. And if you're running the race of faith, no matter what comes against you, if we've got a word that's out of here or a word that God gives us, then we're going to get gold every single time. You're not going to get second. You're not going to get bronze. You're not just going to be picked at the post. It's all about standing on faith. The only time when we struggle and as we're running the race and we may fall over is when we start to look at the situation and circumstance and try to deal with it ourselves, which is what it's saying in here. God doesn't want that. He wants the glory. He'll deal with it. Point 2 says, take up your cross. Nobody goes directly from denying themselves to following Jesus. First we go through crucifying experiences. Paul says, I die daily. Certain things in your life can be handled only one way, dying to them. Listen, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Jesus did not even talk about the cross to his disciples until he knew they understood this principle. Why? Because until you do, you will never see the cross as a plus. And I thought about this, and this is the bit that we do balk up when, you know, when we hear this, take up your cross, you have to die daily to self, and we think, oh, that doesn't sound nice. But again, this really spoke to me. I'd not seen it before about Jesus didn't say anything to his disciples until they could see the cross as a positive and not a negative. You know, when we think, when we can look back now retrospectively, because we weren't there at the time, and all we know is that Jesus died for us, and to us, that Jesus died on the cross is a wonderful thing, because if he hadn't have done, we would have been lost. But when we say it was us, the situation was different, it was us on that cross, and we have to go on the cross to die for other people, that's when suddenly it doesn't become a positive thought, because it involves us. We don't like that. But if you look at the reason why Jesus did go on that cross, again, it was for freedom, and it was so that we could have everything, that we could be full and we could be wholesome. And when you look at it that way, again, it's a plus. Because, yes, we might feel a little bit uncomfortable. We might think, well, you know, that's mine and I don't want to give it up as a sacrifice. But if you do, what's ahead is much, much better than anything that we could have hoped to achieve by ourselves. The third thing then, follow him. Too often we take God's presence for granted because he said he would never leave us. But he also said, you did not choose me, I chose you. It is not God's job to follow you, it is your job to follow him. When you do, it will cost you, it will change you, and it will challenge you. Sometimes you will go through valleys, other times you will stand with him on the mountain top. You must be willing to follow him anywhere, anytime, under any conditions. That is the deal. Still want to be a disciple of Jesus? And that's what it's all about, what I'm speaking about today. It's about following him. It's about not getting distracted, but by being so focused and so in love with him, that is your only goal in life. And then when you have that relationship, like in the Song of Solomon, when all that mattered to her was her lover, and that nothing else mattered, then these things just don't mean anything. All that matters is that you follow him, you're with him. In one of the Psalms, it says, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." A deer that's looking for water, how does it know where the water is? That's what it's following after, the water. It's got instincts. It knows from past experience where to go. It might be looking and there's a steep embankment, but it knows that if it goes further down, the embankment becomes less treacherous, and so that it can get down and get some water. But all that the main focus for that deer to survive is that it needs some water. And it's longing after this water. And David said, "This is how my soul longs after you. Nothing else. I'm not focused on anything else. I'm focused on finding that water and partaking of it, finding my Lord and partaking of that life." I just want to share some scriptures and also to talk about some people that followed after God. And if I can have some willing assistants to read some things out for me, I'll grab a microphone. Somebody read me Psalm 23. Anybody want to read me? Daniel, you can read me Psalm 23.
Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you. You see there, this is the picture. The Lord is the shepherd, and the sheep follow the shepherd. They know that while ever they're close to the shepherd, they're going to be safe from harm. There's not going to be any wild animals come for them, because a good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. They know that the shepherd is going to lead them into pastures that are good for them to eat, that's got everything there for them. But verse 6, really, I thought that was wonderful, because if you're following the shepherd, if you're following Jesus, you're keeping close to him, then we know that he's going to meet your needs, he's going to keep you safe. But whilst you're following him in verse 6, goodness and love are following you. So if you stay on that path and you keep following him and you stay close to him, then we know that goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life. Not just sometimes, all the days of your life. Luke, come on, you can read the next bit. Matthew 16, 24 to 25, please. Matthew 16, verse 24 to 25.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it."
Thank you. And this to me was like a parallel with the Song of Songs. If you want to follow the Lord, then you do have to die to self. But the more you choose to disregard what the world says, the more that you're so focused on following him and being with him, and the more that you're focused on that, whatever your mind says to you, you will come back with something that's in here. Because she focuses on Jesus, and you're going to stand on what he tells you, not what your mind's telling you. And as that happens, you will get closer to him, until if everything that comes out of your mouth is the word of God, which is the stage where Jesus was at, then you'll become so intertwined with him that people can't see you where you stop and Jesus starts. And that's beautiful. We can look at John 8, verse 12. Philip, move along the line.
John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life."
Wonderful. So, if you're in the darkness, you don't know where you're going. You can't see anything. You don't know if you're on the right path or the wrong path, or you've just lost it completely. You've lost your aim. But if you follow a guide who has a light, who's lighting your way, then you know that you're on the right path. And if you're following Jesus, then you're on his path. I started to think about Peter, and Peter followed after Jesus. If you think about when Jesus was out walking on the water and Peter saw him and said, "If that's you, Lord, call me out to you and I'll come." And so he did. And Jesus got out there and he started to walk on the water. And he was walking on the water because his eyes were fixed on Jesus, and he believed that, well, Jesus has called me, so I must be able to do this. And it was only when he looked down there and he thought, uh-oh, my brain kicks in now, and my brain's saying, "Peter, you're not made to walk on water." And as soon as that happened, he started to sink, and he reached out for Jesus, and Jesus got hold of him, and he was fine again, and they accompanied each other back to the boat. But Peter followed after Jesus because his faith was more in Jesus than it was in the things of the world, because he'd seen what he could do. Finally, if we can look at Luke 1, verse 37. Zena, please. Luke 1, verse 37.
"For nothing is impossible with God."
And that's what Peter saw. Nothing's impossible with God. And if you follow him and you know his word, then we know that nothing is impossible with God. So regardless of what your mind tells you, nothing is impossible with God. I just want to finish by reading something by a man called Tommy Tenney. I'm sure some of you have read his books, but Tommy Tenney is a man of our time that he calls himself a God chaser. And his passion in life is to get as close to God as he possibly can. He wants to see his face. That is what Tommy Tenney is all about. And I'll read you this, what he said. It's entitled, "Are You Going to Let Him Get Close?" "I believe that this generation is very close to revival. But I don't want to simply watch as God passes down the street to go somewhere else where people really want him. It is going to happen somewhere, but if not us, who, Lord? We aren't satisfied with your gifts, as wonderful as they are. We want you. The equation for revival is still the same. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, die on the altar of repentance and pray and seek my face instead of just revival or momentary visitations, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Father, we seek your face. As God redefines the church, it is highly likely that the church that emerges from the cloud of his glory will look very different from what you and I think the church should look like. This will happen because God is repossessing the church and drawing it close to him. Will we dare to draw close to his glory? God really wanted the children of Israel to come up and receive the Ten Commandments directly from him, along with Moses, but they ran from God's presence. The church is in danger of doing the same thing today. We can take the risk of something dying in us as we dare to draw close to his glory, or we can turn and run back to our traditions of men and the safety of religious legalism and man-operated church services. Seeker-friendly is fine. Spirit-friendly is fire. Let's create a comfort zone for God and a discomfort zone for man by repentant worship. Our churches are more comfortable for man, flush with padding, than they are comfortable for God, stripped of flesh. The Israelites literally isolated and insulated themselves from God's intimate presence because of their fear of death. Moses, on the other hand, drew near to the thick darkness concealing God's glory. It is time for the church to truly embrace the cross of Jesus. Our hunger must propel us beyond the death of the flesh and to the life and light of God's glory. It is the destiny of the church of the living God, but it will only happen when we lay down the security of the new covenant law of religious practice and carefully controlled supernatural visitations for the apparent uncertainty and risk of living face to face with our supernatural God. God doesn't want us to turn away from his glory so we can build pitiful monuments to a momentary revelation we never paid for with our tears. Salvation is a free gift, but God's glory will cost us everything. He wants us to be so saturated with his presence and glory that we carry his presence with us everywhere we go in this life. This may be the only way the unspeakable glory of God will find its way to the shopping malls, hairstyle salons and grocery stores of our nation. This is the way God's glory is destined to cover the whole earth. It has to start somewhere. The fountains of flesh have to be broken up, as well as the windows of heaven opened up, for the glory to begin to flow like a river and cover the earth. Jesus said, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." We will have to be totally sold out to him if his glory is going to cover the earth. The difference between the anointing and the glory is the difference between God's hands and his face. And the path to the glory of God takes us right up to the altar where we must lay everything down and die. In the end, we will find ourselves face to face with God as a nation of dead men walking in possession of his glory. Nothing else is needed. Nothing else is necessary. Once God's children lay down their toys and crawl into the Father's lap to seek his face, the house of bread will once again overflow with fresh bread and every good gift. The hungry will find the eternal satisfaction that they have always longed for. He will not frustrate us. God will allow himself to be caught by us, as a father playing tag with his child allows himself to be caught by the laughing, loving child. So too will the Heavenly Father allow himself to be caught. In fact, just when you would tire in despair, he will turn and catch you. He wants to be captured by our love. He eagerly waits the laughing, loving encounter. He has missed those times with man since the garden. Intuitively, God chasers have known this. They were willing to chase the uncatchable, knowing the impossible would catch them. In fact, one famous God chaser wrote this: "I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And that's in Philippians 3:12. Paul caught him. So can you. Come join the company of God chasers. The chase is on. I just want to finish by asking a question, and I'm asking myself this just as much as I'm asking you, but just ask yourself this question. Why is it that you follow him? Do you follow him to get your needs met? Do you follow him because you're interested about him? He's someone you admire and you want to know more about him? Or do you follow him because you love him so dearly you simply just can't bear the thought of being out of his presence? Now, none of these things are wrong, because as I mentioned previously, no matter where you are within that walk, so long as you're following him, God will do the rest. But what we're aiming for is that we get to a state where we are so in love with him that nothing else matters, and we will follow him wherever he goes. Amen.